couple others. There you go, brother.
Man, there weren't many here.
Okay. All right. You glad you're here tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glad I'm here too. Appreciate the opportunity, and I'm thankful that God doesn't use perfect people to be His hands and feet. He uses all kinds of people. And just appreciate the Lord and His blessings. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the New Testament book, the book of John, chapter number 4, Gospel of John, chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. I want to read one verse tonight, and we're going to talk about a certain subject that I believe we're all familiar with, but the subject at the same time has been used in a really, in a wide range, a variety of ways, and that is the subject of worship. There's a lot of ideas out there about worship. If you notice going down the road, many a church signs or church marquee, it says, come on in and worship with us. And, you know, you watch TV on the church channel or TBN, and there's the worship scene there, and there's all kinds of denominations, and worship is, the word worship is being used there. And I've used it several times tonight, really just because it's in my vocabulary. And really, in any particular service, here, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, we use the word worship several times. For instance, Sunday morning, welcome to Calvary. Hope you've come to worship the Lord. Well, what does worship mean? And how do we do it? Very, very practical, simple lesson tonight. But again, I found out it's those simple things that can totally transform us from the inside out. And it's nothing new you've ever heard before, just being repeated. But what about the topic of worship? What does worship mean? And how do we worship? Some churches have a traditional hour of worship, a contemporary hour of worship. Some are having no more worship on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. It's just this word worship. It's used so freely. So what does it mean, and how do we do it? Look in John chapter number 4. Notice verse number 23. Of course, we know that Jesus passed through Samaria to speak to one person, and the woman at the well, and he met her there and had conversation, and told her that if you would drink from this living water, you'll never thirst again. And so the conversation was building and building. She got kind of offended, though, I feel like, and around verse number 18, when Jesus said, "For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly." So now the conversation's changing. It was moving along. Jesus was engaged in conversation, and this subject came up about the husbands. And then in verse number 20, well, let's begin reading in verse number 20, because the subject of worship comes up. It's almost like she's moving the guilt from her husbands and turning it and trying to say that I'm a woman who worships. It doesn't matter what I have going on here. I'm a woman who worships, and I have a family with a history of worship. And so let's see what happens in verse number 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then verse number 23 and 24 is my main verses. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Did you get that? He says, worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Let me take a small time out and say this, that the next verse says that God is a spirit. We know that God possesses characteristics of holiness and perfection. And if we're going to enter into His presence, we have to come with holiness and perfection, not so much in our abilities or our performances, but number one, being born again, being saved. We must possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but also we ought to continue to strive after righteousness or strive after holiness. And I'll get into that in a little later. But he does make mention of the fact that, but the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And then verse 24 is our text verse. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Again, the subject is worship, and I want to mention three things about the subject of worship tonight. And we're just going to take our time and go through these. Number one, I want us to look at the definition of worship. What does the word worship actually mean? The terminology is being used. Again, the entire chapter 4, the word worship, if you count, I mean, it's used quite a few times. It's being tossed around. And she says, the woman at the well, they worship here and they worship there. What does worship mean? What does the word mean? Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The definition of the word worship means worth-ship. Worth-ship. It's a combined word from Old English, the Old English word combined with the English word, and they both combined is the idea of worth-ship. But the Old English word combined with the English word is where we get worship. But if you trace it down and you look in its origin, you'll find out that it means worthiness. It also means acknowledgement of worth. And so he's talking about worship. Verse 24 again, God is a spirit, and they that worship or worth-ship Him must worth-ship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when we have in the apple of our eye, the primary focus of our eye is worshiping God based upon His worth, that totally changes our walk in day-to-day life. Because if the word worship means worth-ship, it means worthiness or acknowledgement of worth. I just want to ask us all a question. I know it's the Wednesday night crowd, and I'm preaching to the choir. But if the word worship means worth-ship, it's the value of God, it's an acknowledgement of His worth, then what is our worship like? What is our worship like? If the word worship means worth-ship, meaning worthiness or acknowledgement of worth, that means when we go to worship the Lord or we go to live for Him, from day to day, what does that look like in our life? How high do we esteem the Lord? What kind of value do we place upon Jesus? Let me ask this question. What's Jesus worth? That's almost blasphemous to even ask that. If the word worship, the Old English and English together combined, worship means worth-ship, worthiness, acknowledgement of worth. And what's Jesus worth? What's Jesus worth to you? I thought about today, Paul in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down. You can turn if you like. But in 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul is trying to describe what Jesus means to him and what His worth is to him and the plan of salvation and redeeming him. And here's what Paul says when it comes to the worth of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:15. This is all he has to say. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul says the value that Jesus has is unspeakable. The gift of salvation is unspeakable. Jesus being that gift, bringing that gift of salvation, it's unspeakable. You cannot put a value upon that. And so it kind of brightens the idea of this word worship, worship. And when we come into his presence and we live every day, are we really walking with the Lord? Are we really worshiping him? Well, I think a lot of it has to do with how much we value him. Let me ask another question. And trust me, all day, all night, last night, are you thankful that the Lord has saved your soul? If you're saved, say amen. Amen. Well, based upon that fact that you are saved and you know you're saved, you're not going to hell. But not only that, you're going to heaven. But not only even that, here on earth you have so many capabilities and prayer and, I mean, just the favor of God and where we stand in grace positionally. I mean, we can go on and on. Romans chapter 5 mentions all those things. So what's he really worth to us? And keep in mind, we're trying to see what the Bible says about the topic of worship. So far, we've looked at the definition of worship. It means worth-ship. It's his worthiness or acknowledgement of worth. What's Jesus worth? Well, I told you what Paul said. He said it's unspeakable. It's of unspeakable value. But notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8. Peter says the same thing. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. Notice this. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Peter's saying the worth of Jesus is unspeakable to me. I can't tell you how much he means to me. Paul said, I can't tell you how much he means. But back with Peter, he said, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the way that Peter describes it. Joy unspeakable. Joy is what's on the inside given to us by the Holy Ghost. It's when sinful man and a holy God is reconciled by Jesus Christ the Son. And at that particular time, we are brought into relationship with Jesus, or with God the Father through Jesus. He's the mediator. And the moment that a person trusts the Lord, they have joy. Now, number one, joy is simply a deep-seated contentment that never goes away. No matter what happens in life, you know you're going to heaven. No matter what happens, how low the valley gets, you know your Father is a provider. It may get close sometimes. I mean, you know, but you know when there's this deep-seated contentment or satisfaction that was given, deposited to you and I from God, and it's the joy factor. Also, he says joy unspeakable and full of glory. So joy is on the inside. We have this. We don't think we're going to make it another day, but we make it. We don't know where it's coming from, but it comes, the resources we need. Joy, right relationship with God positionally. We're now his children. That's something that we have that cannot be taken away from us. And so now it's Peter trying to explain that. I can't explain it tonight. I mean, I can sit here and I even tried riding around today doing some visits. Lord, you mean everything to me. I love you. I mean, what do you say? I actually had the song in my head, and when it was just me in the car, I sang the song. What is it? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. Listen, riches and all the materialism of this world does not compare to the value of our Savior tonight. And I went ahead and stopped singing, and I pressed pause. I said, I may do that tonight, but I may not sing tonight. Anyway, y'all just bear with me. I'm about to lose my mind tonight. Not really, but his worth. What is he worth to us? What's Jesus worth to us? Told you what Paul said. Told you what Peter said. It's unspeakable. But all those things help support the definition of worship. Again, back in our text verse, John says, or Jesus says, the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And let me mention this and add this before I move on. If the way to worship God is through worship, is focusing on His value, acknowledging His worth, and we go to walk with Him day in and day out, and I'm kind of paralleling and bringing together worship with a daily walk, because really, that's what it is. Every day we arise out of bed, we choose to either worship the Lord or not. And so if it has to do with worship, He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in a specific way. That tells me that my walk has to be a specific walk. And God knows, He being our Father, knows that we're His children, we'll falter and we'll stumble and all those things, and He foresees those things happening. But I know that if I'm going to walk with God, there are some things that must be in order to walk with Him. Now, positionally, I'm connected to Him through Jesus. Nothing's going to separate that. But practically, fellowship, communion, having your joy full, not that your joy can be taken away, but through the flesh, the pride of life, and the devil, the world, and all those things can definitely dampen what we have. Can't take it away. No man can take it away. And so the question is tonight, is if we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, what is that required of us? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and say it while I'm here. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. If you follow the word spirit, in especially the New Testament, but He's in old as well, but in the New Testament, there's always the challenge and the call to walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go after the Spirit. In fact, in Galatians, Paul mentions it. He says, and he mentions all the fruits of the Spirit and all of those good things. But back in Romans, in chapter number 7, he mentions the battle that he's in. There's still battle on the inside of me. Not the salvation part. That's been made whole and consecrated through Jesus. He said, but there's another part that I carry around from day to day, and I want to worship God. I want to live for the Lord. Paul speaking. You read it. It's there, Romans 7. He said, but the times I want to do good, I do bad. In the times that I don't want to do bad, I do good, and that's good. But he said, there is a wrestle. And so the challenge is worshiping God according to His worth. And we know we can never measure up to that. We can never measure up to walking with Him and talking with Him according to His value. That's why when a Christian sins, it hurts. We're not to stay, we're not to grumble around in guilt. That's been removed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But when we go to live for Him and we fail, or we don't believe Him like we should, then He comes up over here and creates a miracle, kind of like Peter, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I didn't believe You like I should. You know what that is? Within Peter, when he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus created that miracle and the fish and all. Peter felt guilty. He felt bad because he wanted to believe. And he wanted to be wholly devoted. But because of the flesh and carrying around the flesh, there's that battle. And so tonight, in order to worship God according to His worth, it has to do with the spirit man, walking in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, building the spiritual man up. You say, can you condense that? And I will in two ways. On the inside of each and every one of us, one preacher put it this way, and I'll say it this way. There are two wolves on the inside of those who are saved. There's only one wolf on those who are not saved. But on the inside of every saved person, there are two wolves that is going to eat. And the question is, which one will we be feeding? And then which one will we be feeding the most? Because the one that's fed the most will be predominant. And so we're called to walk in the Spirit, obey the Spirit, yield to. We don't always succeed at that, but that's our goal. And actually, when we, and I'm going to condense it down to a particular day, when your alarm clock goes off, it is simple. Listen, the gospel is simple. Your alarm clock goes off, all of a sudden, you go to mentally awake. There's a dark cloud in your head of everything you got to do and this and that, this and that. Things aren't going right. But you put your feet on the floor and you say, Lord, I'm trusting you anyway. Sink or slip. Sink or swim, I'm trusting you anyway. You know what that is? That's worship. That's worship. You are moving out of the realm of the natural into the supernatural. You are feeding the spiritual wolf. And because of that, the spiritual man will be built up. And the Bible says God is a spirit. So they that worship him must worship him in spirit. But also, he says, in truth. The person that is spirit-filled, the person that is accomplishing things spiritually, that is moving forward, it may be a snail's pace, but through enough trials and through enough testing, through enough falter and failing, through enough blessings and God's mercy, eventually maturity will rear its head if you stay at it, if I stay at it. And so we must go after the Lord. We must esteem His worth in spirit, go after the Spirit. But then He says, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Live truthful lives. Preach the truth. Stand on the truth. Share the truth. Allow your mind and your heart, my heart and my mind, be a filter of the truth. Let me say this. I'm realizing this more now than ever. Preacher, at 37 years old, that my heart is saved, but my mind is not. I'm telling you, it wasn't 5 minutes out the door this morning taking my daughter to school that there were things popping up there. Oh, man, I hadn't thought about that situation in years. And all of a sudden, there's this heavy, heavy cloud of, you need to take care of this situation this morning. You need to attend to that right now. And I'm talking about something 5, 10 years ago. That thing's well been over. Right out the door, this warfare starts. And so we're to be people of truth, walk in the Spirit, feed that spiritual wolf, and put on the whole armor of God, the waist belt of truth, and the helmet of salvation, and all the rest of it. But the moment that we take that step in the morning and say, I always use the morning because in my life, in my routine, my mornings a lot of times dictate my whole day, how they're started out. You take that step and you go, that is spirit overcoming flesh. That is you and that's I clinging to what God says, although we're not feeling it. That's worship. God said He will provide. I'm in hunger. I'm going to keep on living for Jesus. Keep on walking with Him. And guess what? When you do that, that's real worship. Things don't look well at home. I'm trying. Lord, I don't know. My power may go out. Or I got this physical element all of a sudden. I got cancer. And Lord, you say that, you know, your grace is sufficient. I don't feel like it is right now. But Lord, I am honoring and believing your word. That's real worship. And those who wake up each day and face their afternoons with this spiritual lens saying that, you know, no matter what it takes, no matter how bad it is, I am going to worship you, Lord. I'm going to walk with you in spirit and in truth. You know and I know, you know and I know tonight that many times, I knew I shouldn't start this coffee drop while I was teaching. Many times in life, the Bible seemingly, notice this word now, many times in life, the Bible will seemingly contradict itself. We start out and things are contrary to what God said. We start out our day, weeks go by, months, these things are in our life. Hold on now, Lord. You didn't say this. Lord, you didn't say that my 13-year-old was going to be in ICU with possible brain damage because of a four-wheeler accident. You didn't put this in the clause when I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. No, no, no. But you see, as we move forward, we are accepting the truth of what God says. I have a plan. I'm working all things together for good. And listen, that is, when you're going through something, sometimes you don't want to hear that. I'm hurting, I'm dying, I'm crying. Don't tell me everything's going to work out good. But you know, the Lord brings us to an intersection. If we are going to be mom and dad like we should, if we are going to be husband, wife, grandparent, preacher, teacher, church member, if we're going to be a witness like we should, you'll come to an intersection where you have to rely, sink or swim, on what God says about your life. And I want to tell you what, somebody that, Miss Shirley, with her report from the doctors, now the doctors are getting her set up with the MRI and some chemo. But Miss Shirley, I feel like you've been doing some real worshiping lately, you and Brother James. You're here tonight, and listen, you didn't stay home tonight, and Wednesday midweek, you work a regular job, you could have stayed home. But I'm beginning to know Miss Shirley and Brother James pretty good, and I feel like that they value Jesus a whole lot. And you see, that's the very meaning of the word worship, is worship. And those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So tonight, no matter what things look like, although sometimes God seemingly contradicts Himself, He is not. Hold your place here in John. I got to wrap that statement up because I don't feel good about it by saying God contradicting seemingly. Turn to Genesis, if you would. Genesis 22 for a moment. And I feel like you're following me. You know what I'm saying. When you read the Bible, we know what God has for us, what He's promised. But then there's that situation in front of you, and it's almost like, Lord, this is the end of me in my situation. How could your promise be true? Another aspect of worship has to do with, again, obedience to His word. But many times, we will find ourselves at an intersection of believing God's word and actually worshiping Him based upon what He said over what our circumstance looks like more times than none. And it's called the old-fashioned test. Look in Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac. Look in verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test him. And if you're wondering what after these things were that came to pass, Abraham, there was the birth of Isaac, and in Abraham's past, he went and rescued his nephew Lot before Sodom and Gomorrah got overthrown. A lot of good things happened. But verse 1, chapter 22, and it came to pass after all these things, he rescued his nephew Lot. Isaac is born, the promised seed. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He tested him. He tested how real Abraham's faith was. Now, God knew how Abraham was going to respond. But Abraham didn't know how Abraham was going to respond. Look again in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God had already gave Abraham, I don't know, I keep backing up, but it's more here than I can share. God already made the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. It's through your seed, Abraham. All these great things. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, notice this. And he said, Behold, here I am. Automatically, Abraham, he has an obedient posture. He's right there. Every time the Lord, since Ur of the Chaldees, when God saved him, hear my Lord, hear my Lord, hear my Lord. But in verse 2, he gets into the subject matter. He says, And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. About this point, if it was me, I'd, that's that promise seed, Lord. my only son Isaac. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Wait a minute. God, you said that you were going to bring the promised seed. Eventually the Messiah would come through Isaac. Isaac is here, and now you're saying you want me to kill him? Man, have you ever been there in life where, I mean, you were already assured of the promises of God. You know you're his child, and you know he'll provide, but got to be out of the house today? Lost your job? And let me make a side note. Me and Christy and I, we were talking yesterday, and there are 20 people from where my wife works, Print Pack, within a year's time, I believe it's within a year's time, good people, hardworking people, didn't do nothing wrong. They just walked in, and they were let go. I'm talking about long tenures. And it can happen to anybody. And so a particular person, and we couldn't help to not think about this, seeing that we just moved ourselves. A particular person needed a car, and so they dipped in savings and got them an automobile and paid up on some of their rent and, you know, nothing outside of the necessary. Walked in and was fired just like that. And now you're face to face with, well, God said, I'll provide all. And this is the key. I'll provide all your needs according to my riches and glory. You'll provide, Lord. I just got fired. I got to go home and tell my family. I don't know where it's going to come from. But again, the old faithful Paul, he said, I have learned how to be content when I had plenty and when I didn't have anything. This is an intersection that God brings all of us to. And I feel like it's an intersection, and we get it. And then we go to it again, and then we get it. Don't know how many times we're successful at getting it or actually living it out, but we understand, we see what God's trying to say. It happens time and time again, over and over, and that's how we grow spiritually. Notice again, verse 1, Genesis 22, Abraham said, here am I, as always. Verse number 2, take your son Isaac and offer him up for a burnt offering. Look at verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Already Abraham is seeing through what seems to look contradicting. In verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. That wasn't a man battling doubt. Rising up early in the morning to offer up your only son for a sacrifice. If I knew God put that on me, I wouldn't be rising up early in the morning. I'd be laying in the bed late and asking God, can I get 10 more minutes and 10 more minutes? And Abraham already, he is seeing through the eyes of faith. He knew that God made him a promise. No, in spite of what the situation looked like. Verse 3, he rose up early, got everything in place. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then look at verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The same word, worship, worth-ship. You see, Abraham acknowledged God's worth. He was worthy. He acknowledged that. The value upon God and how God had changed his life, called him from the Ur of the Chaldees and made this promise and came through with Isaac. And listen, Abraham esteemed God very high, and there wasn't anything that was going to stop him from moving forward with the Lord. Some other question tonight is, what is it that's in front of our face that's causing us to follow afar off? What is it that's in front of our face that says, you'll be back, you won't go on, this won't be done, you won't mature as a Christian, Your family won't come back together. There'll never be any more happiness in the home, no joy in the home. You see, that's the part that is the test part. Don't forget verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And so comes the test. And he worshiped. He esteemed God in spirit and in truth. He knew that God promised him that it was going to be through Isaac. And if he would have killed him, then God was just going to have to raise him up in order to keep his promise. And God can do that. Back to John chapter number 4 for a moment. All that's on my first point tonight. Lord's good. Let's just go through these next two and then we'll wrap it up in a few minutes. The definition of worship, worship. John 4 verse 24. God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The definition of worship is worship. Number two, the duty of worship. I'm just going to breeze through these because I want to spend a few moments on the third point. The duty of worship. We are all called to worship Jesus. The entire world is called to worship Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, he's not demanding worship. He's inviting to worship. He says in Isaiah to come, all ye that have no money, that have no gain, come and buy and drink. The duty of worship, we're all called to worship. The world's called to worship. His worship is not demanded, at least right now, but it's invited. But the desire of a Christian is to worship him. And this comes at the new birth. You remember the man in Mark 5, the maniac man of Gadara? In fact, I preached a message here probably 8 months ago on a Sunday morning, from maniac man to divine messenger, or demonic maniac to divine messenger. I like titles. God saved him, released his chains, called him out of the graveyard. He's a preacher now. But at the end of that story, this demonic man who was changed into a divine messenger didn't want to stay and preach. He wanted to go be with Jesus because of everything he's done for him. That's worship, wanting to be with him. Esteemed him, Jesus told him, stay here and publish in Decapolis what great things I've done for you. Talking about the duty of worship. We're called to worship. The desire to worship is given at the new birth. One day every knee will bow and worship. Romans 14:11. Those who do not accept him in his invitation now, it will be demanded later to confess him as Lord. They don't confess him now as Lord, they will later. It's invited now, later it'll be demanded. And that's in Romans 14:11. And then for all eternity, we will worship him. Revelation 22:3. This is the duty of worship. We talked about the definition. It means worship, worthiness, acknowledgement of worth. And then lastly, the display of worship. What does worship look like? I'm pretty sure you got a pretty good picture of what I've said already of how I think the Bible, I feel the Bible explains worship. But what does it look like? How is worship expressed? And let me give you a few things here. You know, when we think of worship, I do at least, I think of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, coming into church, raising my hand, you know, I'm worshiping the Lord. That's only one aspect of it. How is worship expressed? What is worship? How do we do it? Well, the display of worship has to do with obedience. We won't turn back there for the sake of time, but Genesis 22, verse 1 through 5, Abraham was obedient to the promise in spite of what things look like. And he said, abide here, me and the lad will go yonder and worship. And so he placed extreme value upon God's word. It didn't matter what it looked like, he was going to be obedient. So number one, that's one way that worship is expressed is obedience. Another way that worship is expressed is through holiness. Right here in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is holy. God is righteous. And because of that, That's how you enter into His presence. Positionally, we're righteous through Jesus, but practically, we're to lift up holy hands. We're to go after God so that when the time comes, we can worship Him. Let me say this. It just won't stop tonight. I feel like I'm just getting started. This is only my observation and my experience in church. A preacher, and I'm not talking about me, any preacher that you know, pastor, teacher, in a church setting, can get up and preach the Bible, and I mean, it's God's Word. It's line upon line. It's truth coming out. And how is it that some people are never moved? And listen, I'm not talking about, you know, taking a run and a dive at the altar, and everybody, it's not easy for everybody, and different people express it different ways, you know, stand up and shout, run through the church. All that's expressions of worship. But you begin to wonder sometimes when the altar stays empty and there's no testimonies. Has the preacher even been worshiping? Because if we're worshiping, that means that we are, or we have been in God's presence. We, to the best of our ability and our earnest desire, is to overcome obstacles. Is that passion there? Because it gets dangerous when the passion's not there to overcome and you just go along with. But is that passion there? Why the altar's empty? Why is the preacher preaching another dull message? Is it the preacher or is it me? I think it all goes back to worship. We worship God. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Follow the Spirit. Walk in truth. This exceeds the four walls of church. This is just a place that we go to uplift one another, encourage one another, receive instruction, and reach the community. But real worship is 24/7. And if we're going to really worship, including myself, number one, primary, and it must be in spirit and in truth. And when I get behind the pulpit, woe is me. Woe is me if it's flat, if it's dull. And there's times where it is just because that's just the providence of God. But if I don't study, if I don't spend time in prayer, woe is me. That's on me, and I don't need to be preaching. I'm to see that if it happens, and I'm to correct it. And when I see it, when it's happening, and I correct it, and that means that I'm worshiping Him and moving closer in His direction, and I am fit to be used of God. Let me hurry up. I'll be through. Malachi 2, verse 7 through 11, talks about robbing God. And look, I know this is Wednesday night, so y'all be easy on me. Don't forget, this is on our internet as well, so I'm really preaching to them, and y'all are my cheerleaders. Cheermen. But given, God can be robbed through tithes and offerings, and we display our worship. We're thankful that God has given us finances, a paycheck, a job. And so we just, at the very, very minimum, skim 10% to give back to Him. It's an expression of worship. If Jesus gave me the job, that means that it's really His job, and He can take it away, or He can allow me to keep it. But given, Malachi 2, 7 through 11, and then lastly, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. It's amazing how one word can give such a lengthy lesson. It don't take much. Hebrews 13. Look at verse number 15. Hebrews 13, 15. We display worship by obedience, holiness, giving. But then this is one that most people recognize the word worship and they connect it to this, and that is praise. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, speaking of Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to to God continually. That is, listen to this, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. By Him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You see, in order to have praise and real praise to be offered to God, there had to be a cost in our week. You know, I don't know what church it was. Well, I know at Floyd Road for sure. We had all kinds of shouters around there, but one of the churches we were at, little old lady, she'd get up and she'd have a handkerchief. It may have been Brother Bobby, Miss Bailey, something or another at Floyd Road. I mean, she would get unglued and she would wave that handkerchief and she would shout, and a lot of people say, "Oh, look at that, all that show." I'd be real careful to say what show, because we don't know what Miss Bailey was fighting with that week. All the promises she had to claim, and she was ready to come to the house of God, and she was ready to worship. You know, it's praise. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Look, if we're going to experience God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we all know this. Have we invested anything for it to be something? That's what I'm trying to say. So by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In conclusion, do I feel like that He talks about the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name? Does that mean that I have to jump up on Sunday and say, "Praise the Lord, I give thanks to His name"? I don't think it would be fair to condense it in just a church service. In public, when you're eating a meal, give thanks to the Lord. Especially when you're in public, always give thanks. But when you're in public and you know others are watching, bow your head and give thanks. There's a measure of sacrifice in giving that thanks of your flesh and my flesh. But we value Him so much. We just, one time, of course, I ain't saying nothing about me. Other than that night, I was really motivated spiritually. We all met over here at Monterey's, a group of men here. I can't remember what it was. That restaurant was packed, and I just had an urge come over me. They asked me to bless the food. I stood up, and, buddy, dear God, thank You for this meal. I pray if anybody hears this, that they don't know they're going to heaven when they die, that they will accept Jesus. Sacrifice of praise. Just can't be condensed to one verse. So worship. The definition, the duty, and the display. Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for Your goodness, Your love, Your kindness, Lord. I'm thankful for Your patience. Lord, I would have done away with me a long time ago. But that just proves Your love and my love is different. Lord, me and rest of the human race, we put conditions on love. If this person will do this, I'll love them. And they jump through this hoop, I'll love them. But God, we're thankful tonight that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, that You unconditionally love us. God, because You love us like You do, and because we belong to You, we can enter into the throne room of grace, and You're there with open arms. And Lord, as it were, the Psalm 23, as a good shepherd would anoint the sheep, Lord, and their cup runneth over, Father. Same goes for us, that there's an anointing to be had. There's healing in Your presence, and help none of us tonight stay bogged down or beat down by any kind of doubt, of any kind of grief, any kind of guilt, because we know that You're our Father and You're telling us to get back up and go again. We love You. We thank You. Be with us now. Keep us safe. Bring us back safely Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate you listening tonight, and that's all we have. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Anything to mention before we close? Appreciate you.